From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you go to the web at equip.org, you'll find all kinds of resources to equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. One of those books is a book titled, Is God a Moral Monster? God is arrogant and jealous, so say the atheists. He punishes people too harshly. He is guilty of ethnic cleansing. He oppresses women. He endorses slavery. Christianity in general, therefore, causes violence. All of these accusations rooted in a false concept of who God is. Think for a moment about the term jealous. Popular TV icon Oprah Winfrey said that she was turned off to the Christian faith when she heard a preacher affirm that God is indeed jealous. Bill Maher has said much the same thing, that being jealous just isn't moral. In other words, a God who is jealous is nothing more than a petty and an insecure deity. And this is precisely why it is so important for all of us to learn to define our terms. If jealousy is rooted in self-centeredness, it is clearly wrong. A jealousy that springs from concern for another's well-being, however, is wholly appropriate. So yes, jealousy can be a vice, but it can also be a virtue. I mean, Paul said as much when he said, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Paul was concerned for the well-being of the Corinthians, and therefore his jealousy didn't spring from hurt pride or from self-concern. He was concerned about the other. Think about a wife who wouldn't get jealous, who wouldn't get angry when another woman is flirting with her husband. If that is the case, it seems that there's very little commitment to the marriage relationship to begin with. The reason God is jealous is because he binds himself to his people in a kind of spousal intimacy. And therefore, worshiping idols and exalting or extolling other gods is a rejection of who the true God is. And just as adultery is a rejection of one's spousal marriage relationship, so too, this is a rejection of the God who created us for intimacy with him. So again, when the word jealous describes the God of the Bible, it's in the context of idolatry and false worship. First up today is Eric. He's listening in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I'd like to express how much you've helped me, and you're my favorite teacher.
Thank you.
Anyway, my question is it accurate to say that God does not forget sin? He'll forgive it according to those who love him and the promise he's faithful to forgive it. But technically, forgetting it besmirches God's character and attributes, does it not?
Yeah, and again, this is a matter of defining one's terms, because when we say God forgets our sins, it is a way of speaking. It is a figure of speech. It is tantamount to saying that God does not hold that sin against us anymore.
Right, that's my understanding. But, right, because he chooses not to remember our sin anymore. It's forgiven, but it's God's choice. He doesn't have a mental lapse about it. And also, if we're witnessing to someone, and if someone says God will forget your sin if you ask for forgiveness, if they're not, regenerate, couldn't that lead to error in a layman's understanding of God?
Well, sure. I mean, you have to define your terms. I think that's very important. We oftentimes also say, from a biblical perspective, that God takes our sins and buries them in the deepest part of the sea, never to be remembered against us again. I mean, if you start to parse those words or make those words walk on all fours, you end up with nonsense, don't you? How do you take something that is not an ontological reality in itself and bury it in the deepest part of the sea? So it's a figurative speech. It's a way of saying that God doesn't remember our sins against us, but rather covers our sins with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And even that is metaphorical. I mean, how do you take sin and cover it with blood?
Okay, very good. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan, San Diego, California. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I really appreciate your program. It actually made me think a lot.
Wonderful.
And the question I've got concerns the scriptures itself.
Mm-hmm.
Paul wrote to Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God. But at the time, all scripture, I believe, was just the Old Testament. How do we grandfather that to the New Testament? How do we know that the scripture, the New Testament, because there's a lot of questions I've got concerning, like when John was writing, and he wrote that should anything be added or removed, did he know that the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ would actually be the Bible?
Yeah.
Or is he just referring to his own letter that he wrote?
Well, the direct answer to that question is he was referring to his own letter that he wrote. It has to do with the book of Revelation, but the principle is reiterated throughout the scriptures, so you have that principle given in Deuteronomy. You also have that principle given in the book of Proverbs. So it is an overall principle that applies to that which is the canon. Canon means measuring rod or rule, so there's a measure or a rule by which you determine what is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation and what is not. And that is not determined by men. It's only discovered by men on the basis of those principles of canonicity. But I love what you said. I think you're absolutely correct that Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is referring directly and specifically to the Old Testament, but certainly what he says has implications for the New Testament canon, which was then in process. In other words, it was, as you go through epochs of time, the Old Testament was in process, and the same thing is true now when Paul is writing with respect to the New Testament. But recognize as well that several passages in the New Testament indicate that some New Testament books were already regarded as having equal authority with the Old Testament. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, so the book before the one that you correctly cited, Paul quotes from the Gospel of Luke and regards it as Scripture. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, in which Peter says Paul's letters have equal authority with Scripture, you have another validation of the whole notion of canonicity. And why that? Why that specifically is because divine authorship of the Bible was confirmed through the eyewitness credentials of its authors. And therefore, John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our very own eyes, which we have looked at, which our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And Peter said the same thing. He said, we don't follow cleverly invented stories, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So the eyewitness attestation is critical with respect to the principle of canonicity. So there are principles of canonicity, and those principles, again, I think the operative turn of phrase would be, aren't determined by men, but only discovered by men based on those principles, again, like patristic acceptance, which I just mentioned, but also prophetic authority, perspicuity, which is the idea that every book is clear and consistent, not only within itself, but within the whole canon of Scripture, within the whole purview of all of the books of Scripture. So what you have in the end, the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, written by different authors in different languages, on different continents, on thousands of different subjects, and yet with complete internal harmony. And of course, this is impossible if it were left to the prowess of human beings. This has to be the providence of God.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call. Be right back with more answers.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the upcoming special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs, and all the latest news on your faith in our world. Again, that's equip.org. And now, once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Albert. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Albert.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
It has been probably about 5 years was the last time that I spoke with you.
Well, it's high time we talked again.
Hey, yes, it is, because I have a serious question to ask you.
Okay.
Hank, Carlton Pearson, I've been kind of trying to keep up with what he's teaching, the streaming consciousness that he teaches, and I need to ask you, what can you tell me about Carlton Pearson and the inclusion that he's teaching?
Yeah, well, he's a charismatic minister for everybody listening in, and he holds to what you have rightly defined as a gospel of inclusion. In fact, that's what it's called, the gospel of inclusion. And it's the idea that Jesus Christ saves all people regardless of their beliefs and regardless of their actions. In fact, as he has himself said on many occasions, the gospel of inclusion is the exciting, it's the liberating news that in the finished work of the cross, Jesus redeemed the entire world to himself for the cosmic and organic sin imposed upon it by Adam, the original man. In effect, the world is already saved, says Carlton Pearson. They just don't know it. And unfortunately, most Christians don't believe it either. So that's his definition of the gospel of inclusion. And this, of course, from my perspective, is an unconscionable notion in which you have God forcing himself on people. In fact, that unconscionable notion is a notion that is, in effect, reducing Christianity to sheer madness. Because without choice, heaven would not be heaven. Heaven would be hell. And the righteous would end up inheriting a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous incarcerated in heaven against their wills, which would be a torment worse than hell. Existence in hell, on the other hand, respects the intrinsic value and autonomy of human beings. And this is the thing that Carlton Pearson does not respect. I love what C.S. Lewis said in this regard. He said he'd pay any price to be able to say truthfully, all will be saved. But then, says Lewis, my reason retorts, without their will or with their will. If I say without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if I say with their will, my reason replies, continues C.S. Lewis, how? If they will not give in. And so, as Lewis wisely concedes, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God, in the end, says, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it, and without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy, however, will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. To those who knock, the door will be opened. So I think C.S. Lewis had it right, and Carlton Pearson doesn't have a clue. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ryan in Kansas. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I got a question for you. So lately I've had a Jehovah's Witness, you know, they keep knocking on my doors, and I talked to one of them, and it seemed like when I challenged his beliefs, or kind of, I guess, backed him into a corner, and told him about, you know, the true way to salvation, and Jesus being fully God and fully man, it seemed like he just kind of shut down and, like, just, I guess, kind of, like, did not compute for him. Is there, they keep coming back, and I was just wondering, is there any way, you know, to get through to them, or, like, I don't know, do you have any advice on that?
Sure. Yeah, my advice is always the same. It is not as much evangelism as equipping for evangelism, so what you do is you prepare yourself to be able to dialogue with them, and when you don't have answers, you humbly say, I'll research and return. And in that way, not only will you be sharpened, but you will be used as an effective tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. It is not your prerogative to change anybody's heart, but it is your purpose to be equipped so you're a usable vessel or tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So in many cases, you witness to a Jehovah's Witness and you think, wow, I've just been hitting my head against a brick wall. I'm getting nowhere. It's futile. I've been wasting my time. And I've had that experience over the years, and lo and behold, I have someone call me on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or someone come to me after I've spoken in a church and say, you know what, I'm that person that you talked to and you thought was not getting it at all, and I know you were frustrated because you spent a lot of time with me and nothing happened. And now that person is not only a believer, but teaching other believers how to witness to the witnesses. So you don't really know. Ultimately, what we are required to do is be prepared. Sometimes we sow a seed. Sometimes we harvest the fruit. But the point is that we're just prepared, and God gives the increase.
Okay. That makes total sense.
Yeah, and be thankful. I mean, this is an opportunity for you to become more and more skilled in whatever you do will be used later on in other circumstances. It might not be with a Jehovah's Witness, it might be with someone else, but it will be used. And I think the most important thing in dialogue with cultists in general is to have a ready answer with respect to who Jesus Christ is, because the cults caricature Jesus Christ. They don't give a true idea of the biblical Jesus, but they give you a caricature of that idea. So you have to be able to communicate clearly and compassionately who the Jesus of the Bible is, and then be able to demonstrate that the Jesus of the Bible and the Jesus of the Watchtower organization are two entirely different Jesuses. It's the same word, but a different meaning poured into those words. So the real issue is not the word you're using, but the meaning you pour into the word.
Yeah, it truly just kind of, I guess, breaks my heart that, you know, these people are so close, just yet so far away from the truth.
Well, and we should have a broken heart for a lost and searching world. Jesus had a broken heart for a lost and searching world. And we should emulate that very sentiment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was willing to sacrifice all so that we might be reconciled to him. But there's no accounting for the will. You know, if someone will not hear, you can't force feed them. What you can do is demonstrate the reality of the true Jesus of the Bible, not only through what you communicate by your lips, but also by your life and through your love.
Awesome. Thanks, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sean in Midwest City, Oklahoma. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Hank, how you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Yeah, I'd recently talked to you once before. I'd ask you about basically about the book of Revelation. This time, a little bit different. I recently talked to a guy. He used to attend the Church of Christ somewhere, and he's kind of fallen off of belief and just kind of became stagnant in his belief. But he said basically that, why are not dinosaurs in the Bible if dinosaurs did themselves exist? But that's just my question.
Well, dinosaurs did exist, but the fact that they existed does not mean that they have to exist in the sense of being identified as a particular type within the biblical text. There are all kinds of things that are not identified in the biblical text. Now, what the Bible does tell us is that God created all things, but it does not give us a chronology of creation. What it ultimately gives us is a hierarchy of creation. And thus, dinosaurs could very well have been created long before humankind was created. And it seems from general revelation that that is precisely the case. And that's the most plausible reason you do not find dinosaurs in the Bible. Now, I'm well aware that a lot of people think that you do find dinosaurs in the Bible. There are those who say that Behemoth and Leviathan in Job 40 and 41, for example, are dinosaurs. But I think that if you read the literary tapestry of the book of Job, you find that that simply is not the case. And I have identified that in a book called The Creation Answer Book, where I answer questions on origins. Now, I've often said how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. I've just got a few seconds as I'm closing out the broadcast today, and what I want to say in those few seconds is that we're asking those who have some of the Lord's resources to invest them in this one-of-a-kind ministry so that we can continue touching the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity. Your gracious, generous stewardship would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.